Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is session 8 of 9 live teaching sessions that took place on November 2nd through the 4th, 2017 at Bridgeway Church of the Nazarene in Beaufort, North Carolina. And in session 8 of Project Galilee, Jared Link came and spoke on the fruitless fig.
Well, it is Saturday morning. Looks like we have culled the sheep and the goats. The goats have left. The sheep are left here in the flock. I say that for the benefit when they come and listen to the rest of this on Front Porch Talks. So now we can really get down to the nitty-gritty holy stuff, you know. We've just been messing around up to now. No, we're just so glad that everyone sacrificed time and relationships and money and resources to be here and this Saturday morning. I've been asked this question already, so I'm going to answer it right now. Next year's dates. Somebody already asked me that. So November 8 through 10 will be next year. Lord willing, if we're still here, not in heaven. If we're in heaven, we'll have a little meeting somewhere. I'll send out another text. I'll let you know where we'll be gathering, and we'll have Jesus come and speak to us. So it'll be November 8th through the 10th. There's another thing that I wanted to also say. I did say it to the leaders on Wednesday evening when we met for our organizational time. Just want to thank Dr. Phil Fuller. He's my district superintendent, and I'm under his authority. And he blesses this every year, and not only blesses it, he encourages it. He even takes out a half-page ad in our district journal to tell people about Project Galilee. So I'm very grateful for his support. Wouldn't really want to do it without his support, to be honest. So I kind of started it as my own gig just because I needed inspiration, restoration, and friendship. And I didn't know it would turn into something that would even need someone's blessing. So I appreciate that. And if you know Dr. Fuller, maybe you could express your gratitude to him for blessing us and helping us promote. He would like to be here. He has a lot of responsibility. And his father's been pretty sick down in Alabama, so maybe he'll get to come one year and spend a few sessions with us. But I'm very grateful for leadership like that. Let me just do a little housekeeping here just quickly. This is for the crew that are here, the ones that help teach. I've printed a hard copy from our website. Would you make the necessary changes on your page, whatever you want to change? You can look at my changes as a guide, and it'll be up to you if you want to update your photo. You'll need to send that to Aaron Golden if you'd like to update your photo, or if you'd like to go back and grab one 10 years ago and call that your update. But a lot of the stuff on there is out of date, and I need to change it because Grayson told me it says he's 28 years old on there in my bio, and he's actually 30 now. So I want to make sure that we get things corrected. And I need to change my dog's name from Oreo to Lucy. So there's a few things we need to update. So we want to be truthful on our website, and we want to be helpful as well.
Someday Grayson will want to be
helpful. Yeah, one day Grayson will say, Dad, could you back that number down? Yes, true statement. Well, are there any questions before we begin today? I know some of you even probably had to leave a little early, and I can understand that. I try to work it out to where I think people from most everywhere that would come can get in and get out and get back where they need to be, but maybe the time frame, we need to adjust it a little. If you have some discussion on that, you can share an email with me. I mean, it's possible, I guess, we could come on Wednesday evening and begin, but I think that's a little tiring for the ones driving. So maybe it's just like any other retreat or whatever you have. People just come and go as they need to at that time. But if you have a strong feeling about the time frame and you could tell me why, I would love to hear that. I'd like feedback. If you could put like a little emoji smiley face with it so I know you're being nice about it, you know, that's all. But I do like good feedback. I like the truth spoken in love. Any questions about what's going on or has been going on or what might be going on in the future? Next year we're going to have a discussion on 8 different topics and biblical foundation laid, and then we're going to have a panel dialogue. So I think it'll be kind of a nice switcheroo. We may have to include Cape Lookout Trip every year now. Sometimes when you start something, then you're going to have to do that. But that'd be a good tradition. I'm for tradition as long as it's fun. Some people say, I'm not into traditional things. I say, well, okay, we won't buy you Christmas gifts this year. We're all in tradition. It's just the ones we like. Okay. Again, thanks to the Ridgeway Church for really taking this thing on. I don't know if they had a whole lot of choice in the matter, because I called and asked and begged. And they were already volunteering before I begged. But we're grateful that you opened your doors here. It's a great. I know you kind of take your location for granted a little, living here by the sea. But we miss it a lot, but we get to come back occasionally. And this is one of my favorite seasons to be here. And I like to be with the group. That's just kind of who I am. I was really torn last night because my brothers wanted me to go eat oysters with them after the session.
I ate your share.
I was kind of glad I had already committed to be with y'all. We had a great supper last night at Clausen's. My mom even went. I mean, she's hanging out late at night, you know, in a bar atmosphere. Joan Carolyn's leading her places that she never knew she would go. But y'all remember the movie Driving Miss Daisy? Well, Joan Carolyn's going to make one called Driving Miss Melba. Mama's a great driver, but she just don't like to drive. So she drives to the post office every once in a while to the dump or the dollar store. But other than that, June Carolyn's her main chauffeur. Thank you, June. And they miss their husbands desperately, and they get to have camaraderie together. Last night, June Carolyn has a story about she and her husband running aground at Cape Lookout at night, and it was full moon. But she wasn't complaining about it. It was like that was a really good situation. So last night when we left Clausen, she said, you saw that moon, didn't you? And I said, yeah, you were over at Cape Lookout in the drain there, run aground, weren't you? So anyway, thank you. It's good. Thank you so much. Glad that Ellen could come home. This is Ellen's home. She lives in Buena Vista now. She's been in the valley for about 14 or 15 years. And she's from these parts. She's from Davis Shore, same place my mom's from. And funny story about Ellen. About 15 years ago, her nephew, Richard, called me. He said, my Aunt Ellen, you know Aunt Ellen? I said, yeah, I know of Ellen. I don't really know her personally, maybe, but I know her. He said, well, she wants to move to the mountains. She's always wanted to move to the mountains. And said, she wants to go to North Carolina. She don't know nobody over there. She can't move out in the mountains. Don't know anybody. And he calls me Bubby. He's like our fourth brother. Lives in my granny's house now, next door to Mama. And I said, well, what are you saying, Richard? He said, well, can she move up there where you live? At least she'll know somebody. I said, if she's not picky about which mountain she comes to, she's more welcome to come here. She came to Harrisonburg and lived there for a while. She met the Pedens, Ruth and Chris and their sons. And they decided the Lord had called them to plant a church down in Buena Vista, about an hour south of us. And Ellen said, I feel called to go help. So she moved right down there with them. So Ellen, we're just glad you could be here. And she still talks that brogue, June Carolyn. She hadn't lost it a lick. And she worked at Lowe's and everything up there in the valley.
I've lost a lot.
I know you have. Yeah. You think you have. I was listening to you as we was walking to the beach yesterday.
Well, you know, the atmosphere probably brings it back. So.
Keep talking. We'll see whether you've lost it. Yeah. I love it. So anyway, I'm glad all of you are here, but I just want to point out a few things. Danny Fair's youngest daughter's back here, Dina. She came with her Aunt Belle, and they had to leave a little early, but it's good to see Dina. That's Danny Fair's youngest. That doesn't mean a thing to you, but it does to me. She got surgery at the UVA one time. I went over and visited her. So it's good to see you, Dina. And just in case Amber's able to get in, she'll be the one with the baby. But they had one of those nights where the baby was up and down. So I'm not really sure. But the baby's precious, Jason. Okay, well, it is now time to begin it. And we're going to have a song or two of worship. And then, Brother Jared, why don't you just come right ahead? Brother Jared and his wife Ashley have been here with us. This is Jared's second year. And Jared has a real love for the Word of God, proclaiming it. He's articulating God's specific call in his life, and like a lot of us are still. But I first heard Jared speak. We have Project Galilee local. We haven't been able to have it as much because it gave way to a big ministry in our church called Celebrate Recovery. A lot of our leaders went into that, but we still meet occasionally. We have a session in June, Project Galilee Local. Aaron came this year and was with us for that session. So Jared first spoke, though. I asked him to do a devotional, and he started preaching. And I kind of knew Jared, you know, I knew who he was, and my hair just sort of blew back. And I'm like, where did that come from? So immediately, I mean, sometimes you just know that God is really making it very evident what he's up to. So I'm looking forward to Jared coming and sharing, and then I'll close it out. I really think we'll be done by noon. We'll try to be. But it'll definitely be no longer than noon 15. So we will definitely be out. I appreciate Grayson coming and leading us in remembering these sessions. And so I'm going to begin with prayer. And Kim's already had a real busy morning this morning. She's been shopping at Belk. And
Currently spent
$12. Okay. Well, why didn't you spend more than that? I would have given you some. Our daughter is now employed by the corporate offices at Bell, so we have to support the calls. So we can validate our reason for shopping at Bell now. But if you want to go to a real Bell, go to the one here in Morehead City. Virginia doesn't know what Bell really is, but here they know. So on your way out, they're having their big sale. You had to have a $5 coupon.
They're selling them at the door.
They're selling them at the door. You buy a $5 coupon when you go in, it goes to charity, and then they got these huge sales. So don't leave before 12:15. But I'm saying it is on Highway 70 West going out of Morehead, and Belk is like Macy's or something in New York here. You know, it's like huge. So, Kim, you want to come and lead us in prayer this morning and pray especially for Jared? And if you want to put one in there for your husband, that would be okay too.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come again on another beautiful day that you have given us. Dear Lord, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for those who are gathered here to grow deeper in your word and closer to one another in relationship. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the fellowship. We ask today that you would be with Jared, dear Lord. I pray that you would surround him with your presence and give him the words that you would have us to hear, dear Lord, as he brings your message to us. I ask that you would be with Carrie, dear Lord. I know you studied and told me once, I don't know why I got this passage, but I know that you know why he got the passage, and I pray that you would be with him as the scriptures unfold and he brings a lesson to us later. We pray that you would be with each and every person as they depart today and travel, Lord, that you would go before them and surround them and keep them safe and take them back to their families. And we pray for their families as they have been away from their families, that you would bless the families for the time that they were away from their loved ones, and thank you for the understanding that they send with their loved ones as they go away. And we just thank you for all that you have done, and we just thank you for the opportunity once again to be here. Amen.
Amen.
I just feel like singing one little chorus before Kim comes. Last night I gave the words of when she sang the whole song. We did not plan that. She's like that guy, he's a blind man who plays piano, and he goes around to conferences. Maybe you've seen him. And after every speaker, he writes a song during their message, and then he sings it and plays it on piano. I can remember that because John Maxwell one time preached a message on, he told this story about, you know, the bird that was in the cow pasture that got plopped on. Maybe you don't remember this story. And anyway, John Maxwell was talking about sometimes you just are under a whole lot of stink in your life. I think it was another way of talking about your word, desolate. And I wonder, what is the guy going to do with that talk? What kind of song is he ever going to write? And so he re-sung the Maxwell House commercial. And at the end, he said, good to the last plop. That's creative. But I have this song on my heart just right now, and I think it's our first. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in your church, Lord. Be glorified today.
We have two worship songs today. I woke up this morning with this one plowing so loudly I thought that through the room could hear it in my heart. And that I, you know, would have thought that my phone had accidentally come on and was playing it. So we'll sing it because I want to practice what I preach and do what he tells me.
I don't know if you've heard this, but I minister at a Methodist
church. I speak for their retreat for 11 years now. I've been their speaker and worship leader up on this mountain in front of this big cross, and it's a wonderful time. So it's my two. Every year I do that in Beersheba Springs, Tennessee, and then I come here and do Project Galilee, and it's just like, bam, bam. And there's just no getting away from the Lord when you're doing that kind of stuff. And so they taught me this song. And so now I'm going to share it. And all of that light, that web of light, is just going to connect. And then Jason's going to help me sing one. So I'm excited about that. So, but I just want us to worship and honor him. And if you haven't heard this, then you don't know it, you'll know it now. But it's going to bless you. So I was wondering how you guys were deciphering those greenish yellow words up there, and yours look different than
mine. Look for you,
because I can't ever tell where I am up there. I was like, how are they doing this? Okay, I got it now. Changed my name to Einstein. I'm so smart. And time is relative to me too. So.
Jesus. future see heal my pain.
Nuggets, gold nuggets of truth, but the fear thing. I mean, even last night I went home, I was listening to a devotion to go to sleep. I turned it on, it was scrolled forward into the devotion a little bit. First thing it said was, you don't have to be afraid. And so, okay. And, you know, I've always been real chill. And this is the first year I've ever dealt with serious and severe anxiety. And so, Lord, how do I deal with these waves? I'm not causing this. This is happening. How am I going to respond to this? And so I'm getting the chance, and his heart won't stop chasing me down. And so, anyway, all right, here we go. This is going back off. Stop talking, Kim. It's not your turn.
That's awesome.
Here, this will probably pick us up somehow.
Yeah. Sing loud.
Yeah. I'll follow you.
There is not a man or beast, nothing on the land or underneath, oh, nothing that could ever come between the love you have. I could lay my head in Sheol. I could make my bed at the bottom of the darkness deep. Oh, but there is not a place I could escape you.
Coming after.
pursues us with an endless love. Your heart won't stop coming after me. No, your heart won't stop coming after me. Your heart won't stop coming after, coming after me. There is not a man or nothing on the land underneath. Oh, nothing that could ever come between the love you have for me. And there is not an angel of the stars. There is not a devil in the dark. Oh, nothing that could change the way you are or the love you have. I love that about our Lord, that there's literally nothing that I can do, that we can do, to get away from his love. I love that. I think about that when he dreamt me into existence long before my mom and dad had plans for me, when I was just a twinkle in the Lord's eye. When he had me planned and thought of me and thought of what I would look like and dreamt me into existence, he marked me with his love. And so for my whole life, it didn't matter what I would do, I could not get away from that love. That's what I identify with. Like, I am a son, a child of God, and I bear his love. We are sons and daughters of God, and we bear his love. And there's nothing that can separate us from that. That's something to celebrate, I think. It's beautiful. And it's real easy for us to, at times, when we're in the desolate, forget that when things are dark or things are tough, to forget that we are sons and daughters of God and that we bear his love. But the reality is he pursues you with his whole heart and pours it out. Let's sing that chorus one more time and just celebrate that. Be joyful. You have the whole heart of the God of all the universe. He's smiling over you this morning. He delights in you, and he's pouring his love over you. And your heart won't stop coming after me. Your heart won't stop coming after me. Your heart won't stop
coming after me. Hey, man. Glad I stayed. Oh, wow.
Just take a few minutes and reflect on that truth. Kind of succumbed to island time this morning. I need to get wired for sound here. So just take a moment and hear those words in your heart. It doesn't get any better than that. Mm-hmm. Think, what's the music going to be like in heaven? I think you just heard it. Your heart won't stop running after me.
Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
I'm grateful for your presence here this morning, for sticking it out to the end.
I'm grateful for your...
Hang tight, you can hear Pastor Carey in a few minutes.
Please don't say that. take all the time if you need it.
Oh no, I got to hear that. I got to hear where you've been.
I pray the benediction.
Oh man, it's been a great year. Heard a lot of testimonies around the coffee shop of some of your years and some of your journeys. 2017 has been a good year for me. Somewhere I never thought I would be, and that's pretty cool. Saying yes to Jesus and his call. Last year at Project Alley, it was my first year here, like Pastor Carey mentioned earlier, and we were going to lunch over here at the No Name, and Carey always makes these invitations. You know, if you want, if you need lunch, just hang tight, and I'll pick up your lunch. I'm like, hey. So I was hanging tight to PK, thinking, I'll get on PK's tab today. Right. And then he turns around and goes, hey, will you speak next year? I'm like, well, that backfired pretty quickly. So be careful if you hanging around PK too much. But I drew the miracle, or was assigned the miracle. I didn't get the draw. I received the miracle of the fruitless fig tree. And one of the commentators I was reading about said, few honest readers of the Bible would deny that this passage is perhaps the most uncomfortably difficult passage in the New Testament. We're going, what? Thanks, Carey.
We drew your name. And
love you, brother. Appreciate that. Bus tracks across your backer. No.
We cast lots, brother. We cast lots.
Matthias.
Oh, goodness. But, you know, I've heard so much testimony in the sessions and in the coffee shops and around meals of how everyone's passages has influenced their life this year, and that's just kind of been representative of where they were. And I was just thinking about that, and this is very true for me in this passage. It's no different. God knows. God knows where you're at. And there's also the powerful truth that if we will earnestly dig in His Word, that's where our strength is found. We're going to learn. We're going to be in touch with His presence. So I honestly believe that we could have studied each other's miracles and still stood up here and just gone, you wouldn't believe what God's done this year through this. It's His Word. That's the power of Christ in us, moving, working, changing, stretching. And it's a beautiful thing. And just having a whole year to write a sermon or to think about it, you know, admittedly, I went home and started working on it last year. And I was just like, this isn't going to work. But, you know, you kind of go through, you do your life, and you're constantly looking and keeping this in the back of your mind, just churning. And pray that we can do that with Scripture as leaders and as just seekers, that we could just have Scripture churning and just see what God will do. It's a powerful thing that when your mind goes in idle, if that happens for you, if your mind goes in idle, that you can just revert back to Scripture, or that you can view your world around you through a lens of Scripture. And that's a challenge for me. So this has been good. You know, being driven in the Word, knowing to speak to a room full of your mentors is challenging and daunting, but it's beautiful. I mean, and I'm so grateful for your welcoming presence. You're like family. Friends, and that's kingdom living at its finest, and I'm so grateful for your presence and your investment into my life. I'm going to cover today's miracle out of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry, speaking of Jesus. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now let's jump over to verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." And whenever you, verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let's pray quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. This was you beside a dusty road in Passion Week, Lord. Lord, you had a hunger, a physical hunger, that was not met, but turned that into an opportunity to feed your disciples the truth. And Father, I pray that that would be done today. Lord, we're hungry for your truth in our lives, Father. We want nothing but you, Jesus. And I pray that your Spirit would move today and speak through me the words for your people. In your name we pray.
Jesus. Amen. Yes, so be it.
So a little context for the passage. We're picking up on Monday of Passion Week. Palm Sunday was the day before. Christ rode in hearing the hosannas of the people. The same lips crying Hosanna on Sunday would in a few short days be shouting, crucify him. Jesus heard the hosannas of the people, but in his heart knew it was a vain profession. So if you look back at verse 11, you know, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and goes into the temple at the end of Palm Sunday. And when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So they went out. He left town. He went back to Bethany, where they believe they stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was his friends. It's a 2-mile walk out of town. He was staying with friends. And so we pick up on Monday of Passion Week and are coming back into Jerusalem. And it's Matthew's gospel account says it was in the morning, which likely they're determining before 6 a.m. So early morning, these guys are getting a start back to Jerusalem to see the happenings of the temple and to worship. And so it's Jesus and the 12 and a few other followers, and it just says Jesus was hungry. Jesus was hungry. So the Son of God, the creator of all the universe, hungered. You know, we know he thirsted with the woman at the well. He was tempted also with hunger in the desert.
That's good.
Christ had human limitations. He subjected himself to our limitations. But he had a higher, he was fully God and he was fully human. So he hungered. Why was he hungry? Had his friends not fixed breakfast that morning? Was he laboring in prayer? Because he had just heard the shouts of the hosannas, knowing that it's a vain profession. And is that weighing so deeply on him that he doesn't, he's not hungry, he's out praying, he's seeking the Father? We're not real sure, but we know that as he's coming back in, his mind is clear, and he's hungry. And it just, so we have Jesus, the Son of God, a weary traveler on a dusty road. The Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, is a weary traveler on a road. Verse 13 says, seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So we know that this leafy tree was standing out because it was not quite the season for figs. Jesus passed by plenty of fig trees that were not in leaf. But just in researching this passage, and had to learn more about fig trees than I ever needed to know, but the fruit accompanies the leaves. So Jesus seeing leaves on this tree, there should have been some sort of fruit to fulfill his need. There could have been fruit remaining from the previous season, which would have still been fit to eat, or there could have been new unripe fruit, which is still, again, fit to eat. Either way, leaves should have symbolized something to eat, providing a need. And it just says Jesus saw this from afar. And he went to go see. Did he know there was no fruit on that tree? I don't know. Was he so focused on teaching his disciples the last couple days that he approached a fruitless fig? Or was he hungry? Was the Son of God just hungry? So he's amidst this deep hunger, weariness from the night before, needing nourishment, needing energy, knowing what's coming ahead that day in the temple. And he's seeking nourishment, seeking fruit. So as he approaches, he sees there is nothing but leaves. And so Jesus gets mad, kicks the tree, and curses it, and says, no one eat from you again. That's our reaction. Jesus turns a physical need into a divine object lesson for his disciples. Do you see, we talked about this briefly in the coffee shop this morning, that this miracle carries something with it that is different than all the other miracles in the New Testament. And that is that this is a destructive miracle. And it's the only one that Jesus performed while he was here on earth. And so, Jesus does not kick the tree out of anger and frustrations like we would a flat tire. He never loses sight of the need of the disciples that are all around him. In human disappointment of human hunger and no fruit, let no one ever eat from you again. Because something we have to understand, these disciples knew that in that day the fig tree was representative of the nation of Israel. Now, that's something in our culture we have to keep in the back of our mind as a constant reminder to view this parable. The 12 knew. They knew that when Jesus said, "Let no one eat fruit from you again," they knew it was more than frustration about not getting a fig for breakfast. These guys understood the gravity of what he said. Because it says right there, and his disciples heard it. Why would they have said that? Unless they caught it. Unless they got the gravity of what he said in that moment. And his disciples heard it. So again, Jesus turns a physical hunger, a desperate state, and disappointment into a divine object lesson to lead those who were following him and to set them up for life after his crucifixion, because he knew their world was getting ready to get rocked. They had lived and breathed and shared life with Jesus for 3 years now, and it's getting ready to be snatched from them in an instant. We know the rest of the story. We know Pentecost is coming. They didn't. They hadn't grasped a hold of that. He had said, "It's good for me to have him, because the Helper's coming." But it would have been so difficult. The man you've invested your life with, who has changed your life, you've seen him work so many miracles, the miracles we've talked about, to see him plucked from in front of you, that would have been devastating. And Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He had turned his face to the cross and was going. And he never stopped teaching the disciples. And being disappointed by a fig tree and leaf was just another object lesson to teach them, to prepare them for what was coming. In Matthew's account, he condenses this into one accord. We know how Matthew's writing style, he condenses ideas and things into similar ideas of similar thought close together. And so Matthew says, "And it withered immediately." Mark's gospel account divides it. We see, and we'll come back to this, you have verses 15 through 19 where he's talking about that day's events. And then at 19, so the close of Monday evening, they go back out of the city. Verse 20 picks up, they're coming back in on Tuesday morning. "As they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." That's a pretty definite destruction. Not the leaves withered and it came from the top down like circumstances. It was from the source up. It was toast. And so, you know, and it says that Peter, remembering, and I think that's probably why Mark splits it up and draws more detail to this. You know, he's sketching out ideas from Peter through his ministry and hearing Peter's account of this. Because they heard Jesus speak this, and the disciples heard it. Nothing happened. They didn't. I think they understood what happened, but I don't think they were expecting to see a fig tree turned withered. Because Jesus had done battle with the Pharisees before. He had encountered them and called them out. They never withered. So I think the disciples were just shocked at his word. "Wow, what you said was real. Wow, Rabbi, look. The fig tree that you cursed is withered from the source up." And Jesus turns around. What's he do? This is so Jesus' ministry. "Have faith in God. I spoke it. I meant it. It's going to happen. Have faith in God."
Please, Jesus, yes. Help us.
So you turn disciples who are amazed at a physical act in front of you. I mean, a withered fig tree doesn't seem as shocking as 5,000 fish caught or 5,000 fed. But they go, look, you withered a tree. I mean, but it's there's your awestruck. And so Peter was caught up in that awestruck moment of, wow, you spoke it and it happened again. Your word had the power to influence nature as well as our lives, and it happened. From the ground up, total destruction of this fig tree. And he turns it into a lesson on prayer and faith. He doesn't miss this opportunity just a few days away from his crucifixion to have faith in God. For whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Was there a mountain ahead of these disciples? We just talked about they're getting ready to lose. So they think, lose Jesus. They're getting ready to watch him be beaten mercilessly. That's a mountain they're going to need faith. Have faith in God. For assuredly, when whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast to the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive and you will have them. They were going to need that lesson on prayer. They were going to need it. We need that lesson in prayer. How many mountains are represented in 2017 that we had to pray about and believe that we're in God's hands? How many mountains are in the room today that we need to pray and believe? Unwavering faith, to have the faith of God. Unwavering, steadfast, firm faith. That when we pray, that when we're in alignment with His will, when He is having His reign in our lives, that what our desires are His desires. And what we pray for, we're then agreeing with God. We're not asking for a shiny BMW. We're asking for the heart of God and what He wants to do. And so when you pray into something God wants to do, you better hold on, because it's coming. And that's what He's saying here. Have faith in God. A lot of translations have the faith of God. When it's His faith in us.
Yes, the gift.
When it's His faith in us.
It's given to each of us a measure of faith.
And Jesus goes on from a faith in a prayer lesson to forgiving others. How easy would it have been for the disciples to have been consumed with hatred for the people who mistreated their beloved Jesus. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him.
Yes.
That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. That's conditional.
Yes.
If you, then he. Guys, don't hold them responsible. They're still eternal souls too. Forgive them for what they're going to do to me. Forgive them. That your Father in heaven may forgive you.
Thank you, Jesus.
There's no way the disciples understood the gravity of what he was teaching them that day. We say that. But we see this in view of Friday. They didn't. I think that the disciples, they got to hear Jesus, I mean, if you go to Matthew 23 and hear how Jesus just rails the Pharisees and the Sadducees for how they're conducting their business, he just rails them. And the disciples are like, look, we're with Jesus. That's us. We're a cool crowd. So, I mean, can you just see them walking confidently Monday morning, rolling into the temple? Like, you know, they were expecting a political Messiah. The Hosannas were expecting freedom from the Roman rule. They were expecting to be liberated from some political oppression. They were expecting the Messiah to come and to be hard on the Roman oppression and to set them free. But instead of beating on the Roman oppression and setting them back, he goes to the religious system and starts railing on them about what they're doing and what's in their lives. Talking about a total upset. I mean, how many times are what we thinking that's going to happen, God's really hoping and wishing we would just come along and be surrendered to what he's doing? Instead of trying to strike out on our own, just take me as I am. Can you just be with me? Be in surrender with me? And so I find myself, if I would have been in that story, I'd have been guilty of walking along that dusty road with a weary traveling Savior, thinking, we got this. Did you just hear all those hosannas? Yeah, I'm with him. And so Jesus takes the time. Look, guys, have faith. Hey, have faith in God. Forgive those who trespass against you. Guys, come on. Have faith. Forgive others. You're going to need this. Come on. We're not overthrowing Rome. You're going to need this. You're going to need this. I think that this passage demands that we ask a few hard questions of ourselves. I think the one common thing, it is the common theme of everything we've talked about this week, is Jesus. It's about a lot of things he did and a lot of things he said and a lot of things he wishes we would grab a hold of. But it is boiled down to its element, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I think the first point we have to come to is, do I grasp that? Is Jesus Christ the center line of my life? Have I accepted his will and his purpose for my life? Have I been redeemed? Have I laid myself down and admitted that I can't accomplish this on my own? And said, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Just Jesus in the center of your life is the common thread that is through all of Scripture. From contents to maps, it's Jesus. And that needs to be the story of our lives.
So be it. It's all true then.
Is Jesus the centerpiece of your life? Is he your life?
Yes. So be it.
Have you accepted him?
Please. Yes. Yes, Jesus.
Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Mm-hmm. You know, there's so many things, there's so many elements that happen in this world, in our daily lives, that distract us and beat us down. I mean, I'm saying trust Jesus to a room full of church leaders. I get that. But I'm also the guy who sat in the back of a church for a number of years not knowing Christ, so I don't want to miss that opportunity to say, you need Jesus. He's got to be the centerpiece of your life. He's got to be. Everything else pales in comparison to the need of having Christ as your Lord and Savior. Everything. Have you accepted the invitation to be born again? To have new life? That's what it's all about. There's many facets, there's many pieces, many things to do, but it's all about Jesus. It's about relationship with Jesus. It's about letting him have kingdom reign in our lives. Is he in the right place in your heart and in your life as Lord and Savior? I think another question we have to be honest and ask ourselves, what fruit am I offering the weary travelers that pass by? What fruit am I offering the weary travelers that pass by? Did they taste the peaceable fruit of righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit's work, produced by our submission to his work in our lives? What do my co-workers taste from my life? What does my family say the fruit of my life would taste like? Does it taste like Jesus? What does my spouse say that the fruit of the Spirit is. These are hard questions, but I'm asking them in hope. We're here, we're breathing, the Holy Spirit's presence is here. We have opportunity. We have opportunity. So there's hope to all of these questions. There's hope. If we claim to be Christians, we claim to be Jesus believers, and we only offer up fruits of impatience or judgment or narrow-mindedness or hypocrisy, we, like this fig tree, fail to produce what we were destined for. We are cumbering the ground that we were planted in by not bearing the fruit of a right relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's a good word, Jerry. Good word, Jerry.
What should Jesus have gotten from that tree? What fruit should have been prevalent in Israel? I mean, Galatians 5. Apostle Paul's talking about, but the fruit, 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. 24 is too good to leave out. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we're going to have fruit, we have crucified our flesh. We have died to Christ. Died to let Him fill us, to purify our hearts, and to have kingdom reign in our lives and our actions, our encounters.
Please, Jesus. Please.
When you think of what love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you know, joy, a happiness based on unchanging divine promises. Joy is a happiness based on unchanging divine promises and eternal spiritual realities. It is the sense of well-being experienced by one who knows all is well between himself and the Lord.
Beautiful.
Peace, the inner calm that results from confidence in one's saving relationship with Christ. Long-suffering, patience, which refers to the ability to endure injuries inflicted by others and the willingness to accept irritating and painful situations. Desolate. Kindness, tender concern for others, reflected in a desire to treat others gently, just as the Lord treats all believers.
Yes.
Goodness, moral and spiritual excellence, manifested in active kindness. Active kindness.
Sweet. So be it.
Faithfulness. Loyalty and trustworthiness.
Yeah, it is.
Gentleness. Better translated, meekness. How can you say the word meekness without a picture of Christ in your mind?
Yeah.
The embodiment of meekness. It is a humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense, while having no desire for revenge or retribution.
Do that work in us, Jesus. Do that work in us, Lord.
Self-control. This refers to restraining passions and appetites.
Yes.
Of which there is no law. I don't know about you, but I can't pull that off on my own.
Good luck.
If I'm totally honest, and I think if you're honest too, we read that list and their descriptions and go, whew, there ain't no way. What happens when we embrace that? When we come to Jesus and just say, there's no way.
Philippians 2:13 happens.
Preach it, brother. What happens when we embrace it? What happens when we come to the Father and say, Lord, I have no chance of doing this. I've been saved 20 years and I can't do this. I've been saved 20 minutes and I realize I can't do this. Wherever you are, when you realize that you are helpless to pull this off
Amen.
On your own,
yes.
That's where Christ is going to come in and radically change
that's
your
a
life.
Good place to be.
But we have to get to that point of helplessness where we admit that we need Jesus to be our all, to do a purification work in our hearts that changes the trajectory of our lives forever. And what fruit we're offering to the weary travelers along our path. Because I've offered a lot of bad fruit in my life, all the while having the leaves of going to church. Everybody here knows that going to church doesn't save anybody, but the world that passed me by didn't know that. They saw leaves on me because I would attend church because I had to. I was not offering them the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I was showing them something totally different. And if we're not very, very careful in how we live our day-to-day lives and how we stay connected to the source, we too can offer bad fruit. And never mean to. I'm not saying this is an intentional chuck somebody a rotten apple. This just happens. This is in our being. Somebody made the comment we're human beings, not human doings. And that is so beautiful because ministry is all about being. So small about doing. Because the doing is going to flow from your being, which has to be sourced from Jesus Christ and Him being the centerpiece of your life. And just saying yes. Being absolutely surrendered to His will and to His way, saying yes. It's good news to me that we can't do this on our own. Because if we could pull it off, how shallow would it be? But we have the opportunity to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. What we were created for. Because there's a void in your heart that so longs to be filled with Jesus. I mean, we see people pour so many things into that void in their lives, seeking that ever elusive happiness. Seeking relentlessly that elusive happiness, whether it's material things or chemical dependency or relationships. The list goes on and on, but they're trying to fill a void that can't be done apart from Jesus. You can't. My mind went through this and reading Andrew Murray's book about absolute surrender. It took me to John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Thank you, Lord. It's not about me. Thank you, Jesus. It's not about me and what I can do. It's about abiding in His presence, letting Him be your source to sustain you through this world and through your ministry, through our lives. Whether you're ministering to a congregation of one or 1,000, the need for absolute dependency on Christ as our source never changes. A branch cannot produce fruit apart from the vine. The branch has nothing to do but be connected to the vine. A branch has nothing to do but to be connected to the source. And busyness is such an enemy to that. So we as a branch need to be out doing 15 other things that branches do, but no, we need to be connected to the vine. We need to be sourced at all times, allowing the source of the vine to flow through us to bear fruit for the weary travelers in our lives. We have to be in constant communion, relentless surrender to the will of the Father. There's no way around it. If we're trying to minister out of our little pool of energy and resources, you're going to be burnt out really quick. You're going to be burnt out quick. Whether you're in the facilities team, or you're a church planner, or you're a church remodeler, or you're pastoring a seasoned congregation, we're not enough, but we know who is. The people don't need us, they need Jesus. The people need Jesus. And the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that is all coming from the source, and we've got to stay connected to that source. Everybody here has preached this message all week. I was fussing at every one of you saying, "Stop preaching my message." But it's Christ's message of surrender. If we just get Jesus and let Him have full sway in our lives, are going to start to come together. That's where people's lives are going to be changed. That's where healing is going to take place, is when someone can approach you, when weary travelers in your workplace, in your church, in your home, or your spouse, when they're having a hard time and they come to you and taste the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Jesus' warning here was against that fig tree's profession of having fruit, but it had none. There's a clear warning here. Bear fruit. If you're here, you're already in leaf, I hate to tell you. You're in leaf. Bear fruit. That's the whole thrust of this passage. It's Jesus is condemning hypocrisy. And the way to prevent that is surrender. So we're not drawing too much out of the passage to just say, just Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Because if you stay surrendered, you don't have to worry about this. But when you start veering off track and start taking tidbits for yourself and thinking, I got this or I can do this, I need to do this out of my strength. Careful. Be careful, guys. Be careful. Jesus cursed the fig tree because it's pretense of offering fruit. So what happened during the day? Jesus cursed the fig tree on the way in that morning, and Peter didn't exclaim it till the next morning. So what happened that day? What happened on Monday? Mark 11, verse 15. So they came into Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all people were astonished at his teaching. When that evening had come, they went out of the city. I think the third question that this passage demands we ask, what fruit is our ministry or our church offering? A ministry is made up of individuals, I got that. But what fruit is our ministry offering up to the weary travelers on life's road? We see that Israel was busy doing church. They were doing church. Doing the same old thing, same old way, week in and week out. They were doing church. There was no prayer. There's no praise. Little teaching. They were doing church. That was a pretty vain profession of having leaves. Because you see the ornate structures and the elaborate religious system. There was no fruit. There's no healing going on. There's no praising of God going on. It was their business, what they wanted to be involved in. And Jesus used that fig tree without fruit to show what would happen if you continue to profess fruit but have none. Jesus has the authority to approach your life and require fruit. It's not a popular topic in church, but Jesus Christ will be our judge. We will have to meet a standard. He's provided the way. We'll just accept Him and just allow Him to have reign in our lives. He's paved the way, but if you say no, there's something coming. There's something coming. So we have to ask, what is our ministry producing? Are we busy doing church, or are we busy being a life-saving station, like Pastor Carey would say? Working up to this passage, just doing life with this churning in the back of my mind, I went to pick up firewood. Met a gentleman in Falks Run, 20 miles back the road from our house. Went and got one load Friday. I knew he doesn't know the Lord. And I just thought, you know, maybe there's an opportunity. So we threw on the wood, did our business. There was no opportunity. And, okay, fine. So we debated a little bit. I said, I think I'll go back and get another load tomorrow. Just let's just go ahead and do it. So I went back Saturday. Lord, is there opportunity today? Do I have permission? And went on about that day and throwing our wood on the trailer. And somehow the conversation came to, what happened to your company dump truck? Because I was in my truck that day. And I said, well, I don't work there anymore. Wasn't that your father's business? I got it. Thank you, Lord. Yes, but I'm working out a call in my life. And I got an opportunity to speak into his heart and to hear him. Unsolicited. I said very little, and it was beautiful. I got to say very little in that time, and it was beautiful. He goes on to tell me, he said, yeah, I don't attend church anymore. I said, why is that? Well, I went to a little church up the road here, and it was before the 2016 elections, and all they wanted to talk about was politics. And I'm not political, and I don't really want to be a part of that. He said, I don't watch the news because I don't want to be a part of it. Okay. Well, I said, so I didn't like that, but I wanted to go to church. Yes. Wanted to go to church. So I went to another church down here, down the road the other way a piece. Said, I walked in, sat down, good music. Pastor starts talking about politics. He said, I was on my way out of the church, and the pastor shook my hand and said, what'd you think of the service? He said, well, sir, I think you're a bigot, and I won't be back. And that was before the election in 2016, and that man hasn't been back to church. Please don't misunderstand me as throwing stones here. I'm just saying what happened right there. What happened? He was seeking fruit of the Lord and got a vain profession.
That's good.
And I'm not, please don't misunderstand this. I'm just saying it out of a burden because I met a man who was broken by the church. And all I could do was pray for him. And I prayed for forgiveness.
Good.
I pray for forgiveness that he would forgive us as leaders of the church when we miss it.
You should. Thank you.
And that was all I could do. But that broke my heart just days before we came down here. And it was just like, that's it. God said, you see? You see what happens when you don't have the fruit, my fruit coming in your life.
Don't forbid.
You see what happens. And so I was just still reading, thinking about this, and I just went to Google and I said, what do people say about church today? And I read several articles and I don't do it. There were some resounding themes that came through. Intimidating, non-inclusive, hypocritical, boring, fake, homophobic, bigoted, judgmental. Closed off. Not willing to talk about controversial issues. Unfriendly, unwelcome. That doesn't sound like love, peace, joy, long-suffering.
Sure does.
And I'm not saying that any one person here is responsible for all that. But friends, that we have to be aware that that's what our world thinks of us.
Yes, we do.
So how much more important is it that we stay relentlessly connected to our source in Jesus Christ? Don't worry about it, but be aware. Let this be a motivator to be surrendered to what God wants to do in your life and what fruit He wants to bear, when He bears it, how much of it, and who takes it. And I understand there's enough weary travelers going down the road today to pick us clean. I get it. I see them too. You just want to take a stick and whack them, but you just can't. Because they're seeking fruit, but we have to stay connected to the source who will keep us constantly replenished. You know, Jesus didn't stay in town during Passion Week. He was headed out of town to go stay with friends, to get replenished, to spend time in prayer, to stay connected to the vine. Jesus had to do that. Don't you think we will? I mean, this has been a beautiful place to get away and get connected to the vine, but we need to do it on a daily basis. And I'm professing this for me. It helps you, wonderful. I need to spend more time connected to the vine.
Yes.
And let Him be responsible for bearing the fruit of my life.
Yes.
That's you just got to allow Him to do it.
Thank you, Jesus.
So what is our ministry producing in our world? Be aware. We have an opportunity. People, you know, the amount of weary travelers that can pick us clean is also our greatest mission field. People are so hungry, so thirsty for the living water and fruits of righteousness, of relationships. They're starving. They're starving for that and they don't even know it. We are called to bear fruit. We have a warning. We have a warning of what happens when we miss it. I got a testimony of what happens from a friend when we miss it. How much repair will it take to bring that damaged soul back as if he had never been damaged?
A lot. A lot.
But we have opportunity. We have opportunity. You know, the nation of Israel had opportunity. They could have accepted Jesus, but they hated him. They feared him because it wasn't comfortable. They didn't recognize it. They were expecting a political revolutionary when in fact he was calling for righteousness in their lives, and they hated it. So don't resist the work that Christ wants to do in you because it's not what you know or it's not what feels comfortable. Maybe it's not what you think. Seek him. Be retreated to be refreshed by him. Stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to the vine. I stole this book from Margaret, who I think stole it from Pastor Carey. It's Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. And just in conclusion, I'll read this out of his book. It just says, in conclusion, let me gather up all in one sentence. He's talking about John 15. He says, let me gather it all up in one sentence. Christ Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. In other words, I, the living one, who have so completely given myself to you, am the vine. You cannot trust me too much. You cannot trust me too much. I am the almighty worker, full of a divine life and power. You are the branches of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is in your heart the consciousness that you are not a strong, healthy, fruit-bearing branch, not closely linked with Jesus, not living in Him as you should be, then listen to Him. Listen to Him say, I am the vine. I will receive you. I will draw you to myself. I will bless you. I will strengthen you. I will fill you with my Spirit. I, the vine, have taken you to be my branches. I have given myself utterly to you. Children, give yourselves utterly to me. I have surrendered myself as God absolutely to you. I became man and died for you that I might be entirely yours. Come and surrender yourselves entirely to be mine. What shall our answer be? Oh, let it be a prayer from the depths of our heart that the living Christ may take each one of us and link us close to Himself. Let our prayer be that He, the living vine, shall so link us to Himself that we shall go away with our hearts singing, He is my vine, I am His branch, I want nothing more, now I have the everlasting vine. Then when you get alone with Him, worship and adore Him. Praise and trust Him. Love and wait for His love. Thou art my vine. I am thy branch. It is enough. My soul is satisfied. Only in Jesus.
Like the old evangelist said, amen and oh me. I want to pray a prayer if you bow your hearts for just a moment. The Lord brought this to me, and I've had this prayer. I wrote this prayer to the Lord to pray to Him. It's been many years now. And I'm like, Lord, I don't have a copy of that with me, that prayer you're putting on my heart. And he said, really? I remembered I had put it in one Bible that I own, and that's the one I have with me. And I know without a shadow of doubt that this is the prayer that we need to pray. So I'm going to ask you to echo after me. Trust me with it. It'll be things you want to pray. But let's not say it. Let's pray it. Dearest Abba Father, please free me.
Please free me
from the fear for this day.
From the fear of this day.
From all anxiety.
From all anxiety
about tomorrow.
About tomorrow.
From all bitterness.
From all bitterness
toward another.
Toward another.
From all cowardice.
In
the face of danger.
In the face of danger.
From all laziness. In the necessity of work.
In the necessity of work.
From all failure. Before opportunity. From all weakness.
From all weakness.
When your power is so available. Please free me, Lord.
Please free me, Lord.
In you.
Please fill me.
With love that knows no limit. With hope that knows no defeat.
With sympathy.
That embraces the hurting. With courage. That cannot be intimidated. With strength. Adequate for life's challenges. With loyalty. That proves my devotion to you. And to others. With release. To soar on the wings of eagles.
With wisdom.
To match life's complexities. With peace. That silences me in every storm. With faith. That sees and glows in the dark. Please fill me, Lord.
With you.
Lord, I surrender myself to you.
Completely.
And I gladly say yes.
To your perfect will.
And your divine way.
My delights.
My desires. Find fulfillment in your holy presence.
Thank you for the gift
of your precious loving Son,
and
your blessed Holy Spirit. Today I rededicate my best, my all, my life
to your glory.
This next piece is too providential. In my life, Lord,
be glorified today.
In your church, Lord.
Be glorified, I pray.
I plead your blood.
And whisper your name.
You are the one called Wonderful. Jesus, my life Savior. Because of your limitless love, O Lord,
I am humbled.
I am grateful. And finally, I am speechless.
Amen.
Amen. And amen.